In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Those words of Jesus, recorded by Luke, have all too deadly a ring to them when tyrants rule by terror or when civil society breaks down. They are probably coming true, even as we sit here in Egypt and in Syria. Do we like this Jesus, the one who speaks to us in such stark terms of betrayals that traduce all that we hold most dear? Don't we much prefer the Jesus who embodies wisdom and love, even the Jesus who tears up our entrenched opinions and makes us look again at our patterns of behaviour? Of course we do. This dark Jesus, with his frightening predictions, himself betrayed by a friend, is not at all to our taste. Listen then. They also sent here a boy of 14 who was distantly related to Stalin. For days the boy went on raving against his father and mother as renegades, traitors to the working class and enemies of the people. He used a formula which had been instilled in him during his very careful upbringing. Stalin is my father and I do not need another one. And he kept referring to the hero of all the Soviet school books, Pavlik Morozov, who had managed to denounce his parents in time. His aunt and governess were forced to listen in silence. They knew what the boy would do if they dared breathe a word. This is from Nadezhda Mandelstam's Hope Against Hope, first published in 1970, her searing account of the Stalinist terror of the late 1930s, which claimed the life of her husband, the poet Osip Mandelstam, along with hundreds of thousands of others. She writes of how networks of informers were everywhere and of how there was nothing out of the ordinary about denouncing a neighbour to get their apartment or their job. Nearer to home, just over the border in Buckinghamshire, but much further away in time, I think about the Verney family during the English Civil War, which set father and one son on the royalist side against another son on the parliamentarian. It's long ago, but we need to remember that our society has been where the fragmented societies of the Middle East now are. And that when it comes to sheer survival, none of us knows what terrible betrayals we might commit. We've been blessed to live, perhaps for the first time in our history, since the Second World War, in times of relative peace. Sure, we have fought and are still fighting wars on the whole far away. Sure, we have the threat of terror to contend with. But we are privileged in a way our parents and grandparents and those before them were not. We see now all too clearly what was not so easy to see at the time, with the carnage of the Great War so fresh in people's minds, that the cruel and twisted ideology of National Socialism had to be stopped. But I know, in the very fibre of my being, that the civilization we pride ourselves on, our British tolerance and sense of fair play, imperfect and flawed though they be, is but a thin veneer which is always in danger of cracking open from within as well as without. Do we beg to differ when people start heaping the blame for all their problems on one scapegoat or another? Supposing the nastier elements in our society were to gain some purchase on our political establishment. Supposing some general breakdown in the economy or in law and order, or both, were to happen, and a political party which promised to fix everything and, by the way, remove basic rights from certain groups of people for whom they blamed for all their ills, would we have the courage to protest, to resist? I hope so. But I don't know if I would, and I can't speak for you. I don't think Jesus was trying to frighten people, but to warn them and to help them to understand the age in which they were living. The starkness of his warning may owe something to the teaching techniques of his age, which sometimes put things in extreme terms to shock listeners into getting the point. But as we have seen, his words have proved all too tragically true. And in any case, terrible times were not far ahead for the Roman province of Palestine. The Jewish community would be torn apart, and those who survived would become exiles all over again. And he does well to warn us now that there is darkness and evil in the human heart, and we need to be vigilant if we are to resist it. The time for vigilance is never more urgent than when laws begin to be proposed which treat some citizens less fairly than others. And public opinion can be so easily misled. In a poll conducted last May on the YouGov website, when people were asked what proportion of welfare claimants were defrauding the system, the answer was a whopping 24%. The actual figure is 0.7%. When they were asked what the proportion of Muslims in Britain was, they said 25%. The answer is 5%. When asked what proportion of the population was born outside the UK, they answered 31%, when it's 13%. When asked what the percentage of single parents in the whole population was, they said 28%. It's actually 3%. I'm not trying to be political, simply pointing out that in this snapshot of public attitudes towards issues of the day, people vastly overestimate the scale of welfare fraud, immigration, and so on. And they are encouraged to do so by certain elements in the popular press which delight in regaling us with the latest tales of scroungers, teenage pregnancies, and floods of aliens trying to sponge off the system. You've read it, I've read it. All these things happen, but not to the extent to which people are being encouraged to believe. You may recall that the Free Churches captured the headlines at the end of March, just before the benefits cap came in, with a report which strongly and factually rebutted the underlying assumption often made that all claimants are lazy, because the changes will hit the poorest working people the hardest. Do these reflections belong in a sermon? Well, Jesus was not shy about attacking injustice or the stereotyping of individuals, any more than the prophet Jeremiah had been centuries earlier when he insisted publicly that all the spin doctors telling people that everything was going to be fine were wrong because disaster was just around the corner. And what I'm trying to say is this: we have to care about the issues which represent a threat to the relative peace and stability we have tried to build in these islands since the last war. We have to pray, as Jesus taught us, not to be led into temptation. And that includes the temptation to join in the chorus of condemnation when it scapegoats certain communities within society. We have to pray to be delivered from evil, or as some modern translations more accurately have it, from the time of trial or testing, from the fragmentation of society into mutually antagonistic tribes, from the breakdown of trust, from the tyrant who promises the quick fix, from the descent into suspicion and self-preservation at any cost, from father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Because that is the way of destruction. And we, so we claim, are the disciples of the one who called the peacemakers, the poor, and the persecuted blessed. That is why the way of Christ calls us to root out in us all those prejudices we cherish, all that capacity we have for aggression and for blaming others, and because we are not very good at doing that by our own efforts. That is why we should pray for his grace to begin and complete the process. Thank God there have always been witnesses to the power of this grace to transform even the most hideous situations. And here is one of them. The Russian poet Irina Ratushinskaya, sent to a labor camp for her faith in the last period of Soviet repression, writing in her memoir, Grey is the Color of Hope, after her release in 1987. Thank you, O Lord, that it fell to my lot to endure the rigors of prison transports, to hide poetry and books from the KGB, to languish in punishment cells, and to starve. Only when I entered into open combat did I realize how much help I received from almost everyone I encountered. So many different hands, young and old, slipped us bread when we were exhausted by hunger. So many different eyes smiled at us, grey, brown, and blue. And in the wondrous realization that they were on our side, not on the side of our tormentors, I shed my youthful pride and arrogance, which might have destroyed my soul, and it melted away. There are not many dedicated sadists among the jailers, after all. The majority of them are none too bright but cunning functionaries who are only too glad to leave certain orders unfulfilled. Somewhere at the back of their uniform-encased hearts, there are stirrings of shame and conscience and compassion. All these qualities which will be the salvation of my people one day. And one might add, of any such system which imprisons, tortures, and tries to silence the word of truth. In her account, it was not father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. It was prisoner for and with prisoner, and sometimes even prison guard, not against prisoner. It is grace which enabled the writer to understand this in circumstances which might have destroyed any one of us. None of us, I hope and pray, will ever have to suffer in such a way. But it is our Christian duty to be alert to the danger signals, and so deeply and thoroughly ground ourselves in the love of Christ that we become the bearers of his words and his deeds wherever darkness threatens or the tide of hatred rises. After all, he was no stranger to betrayal, to the scourge, the nails, the spear, the tomb. And yet, despite our best efforts to silence him, He stands among us still with his invitation to be broken and remade by love, to learn from the broken bread and the outpoured wine, to be nourished by his grace and to find healing for the wounded soul.